If you've got your Bibles, it'd be good to look up Philippians 3 and follow with us through the passage. We're still on this series, aren't we? Knowing Jesus. That's the song. Oops, I'll put that down there. And we're basically doing character studies. We're looking at people who knew Jesus and then trying to see what does that mean for us, if that's what it looks like to know Jesus. And so we've been looking at various characters. In the last couple of weeks, we've been following Paul. And we're going to continue with Paul. And we looked at Paul's conversion, how he became a Christian, how he met Jesus for the first time. We looked at Paul's calling last week and his commission, how he was called to preach the good news to all people of every nation. And today we're looking at Paul's convictions. So Paul's convictions, and that's from that passage, Philippians 3. conviction, that word is basically meaning a firmly held belief, firmly held beliefs. The word conviction can also mean feeling certain about something. And so that's what we're looking at. Paul's beliefs and the things that he's certain of. And his confidence and certainty comes through the passage that we read earlier. But before we look at Paul, let's ask ourselves a question. What are my firmly held beliefs? What are your firmly held beliefs? What are your strong convictions? Things that you are certain of and sure of, convinced about, and things that impact your life, because we're going to see that Paul's convictions impacted his life. They made a difference to his life. And let's just ask ourselves a question. What are my firmly held beliefs that impact my life, make a difference to my life? Now, Paul's convictions were not always the same. He had different beliefs, different convictions. And when he met Jesus, when he came to know Jesus, they radically changed. And here in this passage, we have Paul contrasting, not just telling us about his convictions, but contrasting his convictions so that we can see them even more clearly, emphasized by this comparison. And the first comparison is that previously, before knowing Jesus, he had what he calls we're still on the first one, confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. That's the phrase he uses a number of times there, isn't it? Confidence in the flesh. He believed in himself, actually. Yes, he believed in God, but he believed in himself. He believed in his ability to basically be right with God, to please God, his own ability to be good enough with God. My middle son, Josh, he's just been looking at maybe some work for the Christmas holidays, and he's realized that his CV is out of date and it's not that impressive, and he realizes that he needs to update his CV. Now, a CV is something that you use for a job. It tells them what you've done, what you're good at. It's a way of selling yourself, really, isn't it? To impress the prospective employee. Some people don't even get past the CV stage, so the CV is really important. They look at the CV and go, nah. Before they've even interviewed, before they've even given you a chance. Well, what about Paul's CV? Paul's CV of kind of, you know, his righteous acts. Paul's CV of being religious. It's pretty impressive. Now, what if that was how we got into heaven? What if we got into heaven based on how good our religious CV was? How righteous we were, according to a document that could list out all the things we've done, all the deeds we've done, and what we're like religiously. Well, Paul thought his CV was impressive to God. He actually thought, God, I've got a good CV. This is good enough to get me into heaven, is how he viewed things. He believed in himself and his own abilities to get him there. I mean, he was comparing himself to other people, and actually, when he says it here, he says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. Or he's saying in the past, I would have had such reasons for confidence, because compared to everyone else, actually, Paul was pretty impressive. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he says, verse 4, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So Paul was a man who, humanly speaking, had everything going for him if God was impressed by religious CVs. And there's three things that in particular come out in this passage that Paul's depending on. The first one was his position. Then it was his power, and then it's his purity. But if we start with position, of the people of Israel, he says, he's a Jew. And the Jews understood that they were positioned in a very privileged place. They were the chosen people of God. So I'm a Jew, I'm in. For starters, that's how a lot of them felt. That God's promises were for them, no matter what. They were Jewish. It was part of their heritage. It was part of their inheritance. And particularly if you could trace your ancestry back what tribe you came from. And many Jews were not able to do that at this point. But Paul here says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, there were 12 tribes in Israel. And he can actually say which family he was from. The tribe of Benjamin was also the tribe through which the first king of Israel, Saul, came from. So his namesake, you remember Paul's name was Saul. So his namesake was the king of his tribe of Benjamin. So it's pretty prestigious to be able to say, I'm from that tribe. Many people at that point didn't know what tribe they were from, that many Jews still don't know today, because for hundreds of years before the time of Christ, the Israelites had been taken into captivity. They'd been living in foreign lands. And they just, over hundreds of years, forgot a bit of where their family line came from. They also intermarried. You've heard of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were basically a mixture of Jewish people who'd stayed, very few people had stayed during the time of exile, but they'd intermarried with people of either surrounding nations or even some of the nations they'd been sent to who sent people back. But anyway, that's kind of by and by. He is able to say, I am from the tribe of Benjamin, and it's pretty impressive to be able to do that. In Jewish society, your pedigree was important. So he's able to say, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, indicating that his bloodline is pure. It's not been, in his views, tainted in any way by Gentiles, intermarriage, or losing trace of his heritage. How would we apply that today? Obviously, I don't know if anyone here is Jewish, but how would we apply that today? Well, in some ways we could say, well, no one's born a Christian. So it might be that you've been brought up in a Christian family. It might be that your great-granddad and your great-great-great-granddad, and you have a long line of Christians. You know, maybe your dad was a preacher. It doesn't matter whether you're born in a Christian family or not. We all individually have to come to a place where we're right with God. And Paul thinks that's enough, but it's not. But there's more to Paul than that. So he has this position, but he also has power. And that partly came because he was a Pharisee. We read about him being a Pharisee. So Paul was a Pharisee. That means he was someone who was of the highest religious order. So he was like, these guys basically followed the law to the letter. All the laws, all the do this and don't do that, they followed. But they also had a whole new book of kind of detailed things they could and couldn't do and should and shouldn't do based on the law. But they kind of added to it again and again. And there are thousands of things that they did in order to be right with God. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of these guys, and they had a tremendous power in their culture. People looked up to them. People felt that they had a say in the affairs of life. But Paul's not just a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. It says in Acts 23 that he was educated by a very famous guy called Gamaliel. He was basically, at the time, the most prestigious, I guess, teacher. So he, if you like, he had the best theology degree to go with it as well. The equivalent today may be a PhD in theology from one of the best prestigious universities. So this again gave him that sort of influence and power. You know, he's got a top degree, or he's a doctorate from that school. He's a Pharisee. He's got a lot of influence in society, and he's a Jew of Jews. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And we see how he used his power, don't we? Verse 6, as for zeal, persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God a favor. Again, he would have put this on his CV. This would be added to his CV at the time. You know, I'm defending you from these Christian people. I'm basically putting them to death, dealing with them. You know, God, aren't I impressive? And he used his power in this way. But then we see also the third thing, his purity. Verse 6 continues, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Wow, faultless. So like all Pharisees, Paul was a righteous guy who sought to follow the law by strict observance of the law. Compared to other people, he did probably stand out as being more righteous appearing on the outside. But Paul came to see that this stuff, this righteousness that he had, was like filthy rags, really, which is what Isaiah says, your righteous acts are like filthy rags. He didn't realize that at the time, but when he came to know Jesus, he understood that he was sinful. He was full of sin. And he recognized that his righteous acts were like filthy rags before God. That this CV that he had, it wasn't so impressive. He thought God would be impressed with his CV, but he came to realize that actually to God it meant absolutely nothing. It was, what does he call it? Rubbish, garbage. So that's the next point. He considered it rubbish. He realized that it was absolute rubbish. It didn't count towards God. It wasn't what made him right with God. We often talk about, you know, works. But we don't work for salvation, but salvation produces works. And Paul came to understand that, and he obviously teaches on that later on, but he comes to this point in his life where he realizes all those acts of righteousness, that stuff that he was depending on, that he thought would be impressive to God, wasn't. And he considered it rubbish. Verse 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. His position in society, the privileges that he had, his background, being brought up as a Jew, his degrees, his studies, everything he realized, it didn't mean anything compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ answered all his needs. He found a treasure in Jesus that meant all that stuff before didn't count for anything. So there's two things here, actually. When you look at it, whatever were my gains, to me I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And so I've talked about his righteousness firstly, but everything else, all his position, his comfort, everything he now considers rubbish, at least unimportant, but at worst, rubbish. When Paul found Jesus, Paul's dependence on his position, his power, his purity, it vanished as he recognized he was a sinner in need of a great Savior. And he realized that when he got a great Savior, that all the other things in his life, they were inconsequential. They weren't as important as he thought they were. Let's continue with that thought of recognizing that his righteousness wasn't good enough. Just quoting from another verse, from another part of the Bible, in Romans 7, verse 21, he says, "What a wretched man I am." He realizes that, you know, he thought he was, "I'm impressive, I'm righteous." And then he realizes, actually, no, I'm wretched. Jesus had pointed out to the Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee, that they were like whitewashed tombs that on the inside there was death and decay, and it was awful on the inside. On the outside, it was nicely painted. It looked impressive, but inside, it was in terrible state. And he recognized that that was him. It looked great on the outside, but inside, he was rotten to the core. He said this in 1 Timothy 1:15, and I read this last week, actually, when I led the service. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." He recognized the sin within him made him distant from God. He couldn't be acceptable to a holy and perfect God. And he needed his sin dealing with. And in this passage, again, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see in verse 9 how he understands how we get right with God, how he understands the importance of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ." He came to realize it's only Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God. No CV, however impressive it is, of our religious acts and our righteousness is good enough for God. It says in the Bible, all have fallen short of God's standard. Nobody can live up to God's standard. But Jesus did. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be right with God. It was very clear in other scriptures. There is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And yet, he says this as well, it is by grace, that's a gift, that you are saved through faith. And it's not from yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you think today it's possible to be a bit of a Pharisee? I think it is, to think that somehow we could be good enough if we compare ourselves with other people. You know, we come to church, we give to charity, or we give to church. We don't do this, we do this. We, compared to others, we're pretty good. But the reality is that appearance of righteousness that we may have, there's always going to be things on the inside that only we know about and only God knows about. And they prevent us from being good enough for God. God sees our hearts. And it might be that there's people today who, like Paul, they think that their righteousness is enough. But Paul says here, and he came to realize it's not. In fact, it's like rubbish. It's like a waste of time. It's not going to get you into heaven. The only way of heaven, getting into heaven, being right and ready for heaven, is through Jesus Christ. And then we find this. Once you know Jesus and understand all he is like the most incredible treasure. So on the one hand, Paul considers all his righteous acts as irrelevant and rubbish, and they're not going to get him to heaven. But then he also considers all of his life, actually, as not that important after all, because he now has the most amazing treasure. This is the series we've been doing on a Wednesday night, Treasure. How when we come to know Jesus, when we come to really understand who he is and what he's done, and we've got him in our lives, then the things that we thought were important to us become less important compared to knowing Christ, which is that third and final point. I consider everything a loss. Let me read again from 8 onwards. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So knowing Jesus is way important, way more important than anything else. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having this righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he says, I want to know Christ, yet to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So as Paul comes to know Christ as this treasure, so he can also pen the words that you find at the very beginning of this book, Philippians. He says this in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, now to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He understands where he's heading. He understands the treasure that is Jesus, because it's a ticket to heaven. His CV was never going to be good enough to get into heaven, but Jesus gets him there. And knowing that he's going to heaven means, for me now, is to live for Christ. And he explains a little bit in these verses. There's not really time to go into detail. But next week, we're going to look at Paul's commitment, and I'm sure we'll see what his Christian life looked like from now on. But we see here that he wants to know Christ. His priority now is, I'm not so bothered about these studies, and I'm not so bothered about this job, and I'm not so bothered about this reputation. I'm not so bothered about getting comfort and wealth. I'm not so bothered about holidays. I want to know Christ. And I think we saw last week, he desperately wants to make Christ known. He wants to know Christ, and he wants to make Christ known. That's what he now lives for. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So it's very clear, isn't it, that what knowing Jesus for Paul looked like, it meant his whole life was impacted. Now his convictions were that Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus, by his grace, has cleansed him from his sin and given him a place in heaven, though he didn't deserve it. That is such a treasure that now his life is impacted. It's turned upside down. It's turned around. He understood, if you're in chapter 3, to the very last verse, I think, of the chapter, verse 20, he understood that his position now and his power now, the success he had, or the situation he had, or the reputation he had, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter, because now his citizenship is in heaven. He belongs to God. He belongs to heaven. That's where he belongs, and that's where he's going. And so his life now is lived with that eternal perspective. That sense of, I know where I belong, I know where I'm heading. And so the most important thing for me now is to live for Christ, to know Christ, and to make Christ known. And he's not saying that our family, our home, our job, all of that is completely unimportant. But in many ways, Paul is saying it is irrelevant in comparison to living for Christ and knowing Christ. And we need to see it that way. All good things come from God and are to be enjoyed. The Bible says that. But in their place, right? Paul's saying in their place. And actually, Paul is extreme in many ways, but is he not a challenge to us when you think about his life? When he died, he was basically penniless, homeless, in prison. He had illnesses because he'd spent his whole life, he'd sacrificed himself for the cause of Christ. Such was the impact Christ had on him, that for him to live really was Christ. And he wasn't living for this and that and the other, but purely for Christ. And what a challenge that is to us today. But he also understood that to die was gain. And he had that heavenly perspective. I've said this a number of times at Slade. You may have not heard me say it before, but often people say, some people are too heavenly minded to be of earthly good. I don't really know what that means, but I think it's quite the opposite. Maybe we're not heavenly minded enough to be of earthly good, because we're caught up with the things of this earth and we're not thinking of, well, our eternity, but also others' eternity, where others are going to spend eternity. And that was Paul's sense, wasn't it? You know, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get to worship God forever and enjoy him forever and enjoy all that he has for us. And heaven, it depicted in the Bible as being this just perfect place. And so while I'm here on earth, well, I'm going to spend my life, I'm going to sacrifice my life to let others know about heaven, about Jesus, so they can be there too. And that's a massive challenge to us today, isn't it? Paul's life is such a challenge. Compared to him, to what extent? This is kind of the first question we ask, but now we've looked at Paul, let's ask it again. Compared to him, to what extent do my beliefs, my convictions, really impact my life? How prepared am I to let go of the things that seem important in order to really serve Jesus Christ? Now, obviously, this can sound like a challenge. It can sound like a burden. It can sound like an obligation. It can sound extreme. But on Wednesday, when we were in our small group, we were talking about sharing Jesus Christ. And we finished by basically coming back to that place. And Paul says it here in these verses, that it all needs to start from this. What Paul says here, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. So that's the thing we've got to cultivate the most. From there springs everything. As we delight ourselves, Raj was saying, quoting John Piper, as we delight ourselves in Jesus, as we are satisfied in him and not the things of this world, which Paul says are like rubbish anyway. So he will work from within us, and his word will come out from us. And so that's why we meet together, isn't it? On Sundays, that's why we meet together midweek. That's why we meet on Saturdays when the ladies get together as well. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why we open our Bibles daily. Because we want to know Christ, but we also want to make him known. And as we come to know Christ better, so we will be better equipped to make him better known. And let's do that in this life. Let's press on. I'm sort of going into the last verse of what was read today. But I just want to quote it and then we'll sing together. He says this, one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I strain on towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. He knew where he belonged. And while he was on this earth, he pressed on with making Christ better known as he sought to know him better too. Let's pray. Let's pray for our response to this, and then we're going to sing a song to finish.